Hey, big shout out for Wendy and for all of our volunteers who work with our kids on Kids Point Sunday. Yeah. We are very blessed in this church. We have a lot of adults who love kids and they want our kids to know Jesus. And so we are so grateful and thankful for you guys. Well, hey, I love Easter. I remember as a kid going to grandma's house. I remember getting an Easter basket when I was little. Cool thing is, when I got married, Jenny's parents started giving me an Easter basket. That was cool. Unfortunately, I'm on this diet this year, and her mom said, "Well, we won't do a basket for you this year, okay?" I'm like, okay. But you know, Easter is fun. You know, it's those baskets that have chocolate bunnies, you know, and you got to figure out what part you're going to bite off first. You know, the little peeps, you know, they only used to come in yellow, and now they're like in every color you could possibly imagine. The chocolate eggs, my personal favorite, if you've been around here very long, you know, they're what? Reese's eggs. Everybody remember that. But I'm going to throw the gauntlet down because look what I got this year. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to somebody. I'm not going to say that because I'm on this diet. I'm just like, bring it on, because this will be my reward after the diet. But thank you very much. But you know, I loved Easter before I even knew what it was about. Before I even knew, I remember going to grandma's house and we'd always get new clothes. They were pretty ugly in the 70s. And y'all remember that, don't you? Polyester pants, white belts, white shoes, navy blazers, turtlenecks. Please don't bring the 70s back. But we went there, and I remember going to grandma's church, and she'd, you know, we'd say hi to everybody that we only saw about once a year because we'd go over there, and we'd sing the classic Easter hymns. And that is a part that I miss in a contemporary church. I miss some of those amazing Easter hymns, and he's alive, up from the grave he arose. You know, some of those, I kind of miss those. But the interesting thing is I never knew how significant Easter was until later in life. And I really came to a full understanding that Easter was more than about Easter baskets and new clothes and peeps and egg hunts and all those things. That Easter really is all about Jesus. It is all about the resurrection, about Jesus paying the price for our sin, so that we might live forever and ever with him. Well, we have been on this journey over the last few months here at Faith Point, walking our way through the Gospel of John, kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just digging in to the Gospel of John so that we might grow in our knowledge and our understanding of who Jesus is. We have been journeying along with John, who when we look at his gospel, the whole Gospel of John has one purpose. John's got like one mission, one vision, one idea, one thing that he's presenting over and over and over again. And his purpose is this: to lead people to and deeper with Jesus. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote his gospel so that people might come to know Jesus and that they might grow deeper in that relationship with Jesus. We read in John 20, verses 30 and 31, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. And so all throughout his gospel, from the very first chapter through the end, he has been giving us this invitation over and over and over. This invitation that is for everyone. There's no exclusions. It is universal for all people in all times, in all places. And it's just simply this: to come and see. To come and see. John says, come and see. Position yourself in a place where you could come to know Jesus. Come and see. Open your eyes to the wonder of God. Open the book. Discover the promises of God that we see in Scripture. get captivated by the story, God's story, our story, not for one time, but for all time, to come and see. Why? Why? Jesus told us early on in the Gospel of John, we all know this verse. We see it at football games. We see it at other places, 3:16, some of the football players. We've seen it, put it underneath their eyebrows. And it's just this amazing truth that for this is how God loved the world. I love that. This is how God loved the world. Jesus said he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Check that out. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. In the fourth chapter of John's gospel, Jesus encounters this woman, a Samaritan woman. In his day, Samaritans were really actually considered dogs. They were not kind of incorporated into the general population. People stayed away from them. They termed them unclean. They had lots of other bad names for them. But Jesus encounters this woman, this Samaritan woman. She comes to the well in the middle of the day. Clearly, we believe that she came there to avoid all the other women because she was doing stuff that she wasn't supposed to be doing. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water, and they enter into this dialogue with one another. And Jesus ends up very quickly not only exposing her sin, but saying, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Really the essence of the gospel, go and sin no more, for I don't condemn you. And she cannot contain herself. We read these words. She says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? And again, by the time we get to the end of the book, we're like, yep, he is. See, Jesus says that I tell you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me has eternal life. Anyone who believes in me has eternal life. Now, when we left off last week, Jesus had just been crucified and he had been placed in a tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Jesus was dead and he was placed in a tomb. Now, for the disciples who had spent all this time with Jesus, clearly they're in a quandary. They're scared. Their Messiah, their Lord, has been crucified. They saw it. And they are in hiding. The Roman authorities had placed a stone in front of the tomb. The other gospels tell us that they actually sealed it, which was the indication that no one was allowed to break that seal upon penalty of death. They placed guards outside the tomb. No one was supposed to go in. And Jesus was dead for 3 days. 3 days. See, in Jewish custom, it was important for Jesus to be dead for 3 days because in that first century, they believed that people actually, that the spirits hovered over the bodies for 3 days. And after 3 days, they were definitely dead because there were actually times where the people weren't really dead. They stood up and got out. And so this 3 days was really significant. But at the end of 3 days, they believed that the spirit departed the body because there was too much decay and the body could not contain the spirit any longer. So the number 3 was significant to prove beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus was in fact dead. So where's the hope? How do we frame all those things where Jesus said, if you believe in me, you have eternal life? Where Jesus said, anyone can come to me. How do we frame that? The only way the whole story gets framed appropriately so that we really understand what it means is the climax, the resurrection. Which actually, when we read the story, is very low key. It was very low key. Jesus simply rises from the dead. And let's pick up the story and see what happens after Jesus has been in the tomb for 3 days. I'm thirsty, my soul.
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the entrance. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved.
They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.
Then Peter and the other disciple went to the tomb. The two of them were running, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and saw the linen cloths, but he did not go in. Behind him came Simon Peter, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the cloth which had been around Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen cloths, but was rolled up by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture which said that he must rise from death. Then the disciples went back home. Mary stood crying outside the tomb. While she was still crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb. And saw two angels there, dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you crying?" they asked her.
"They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him."
Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus.
"Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?"
She thought he was the gardener, so she said to him,
"If you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him."
"Mary."
She turned toward him and said in Hebrew,
"Rabboni."
This means teacher.
"Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father. My God and their God."
So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and related to them what he had told her.
No fireworks, no explosions, no parade, simply a resurrection. A resurrection that changed the world. A resurrection that changed lives. Changed lives in the first century, the second century, third century, changes lives today, and continues to change lives into the future for anyone who believes. In the simple way that Jesus rose, it's a simple way that you and I come to faith. And it's in the simple things that we find that we encounter and we meet Jesus. As I was looking at this passage, and there were so many places we could go from here, but one of the places I just kept getting captivated when I was looking at John's Easter message was this woman, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, we know virtually nothing about her. John doesn't even mention her until the previous chapter where he tells us that she was at the cross when Jesus is crucified. He has not mentioned her at all up until that point in time. Luke mentions her briefly, but other than that, we don't know anything about her except for a couple things. And yet Jesus chooses this woman to be the first eyewitness to the resurrection and the very first evangelist, as we're going to see, because they say, go, he says, go and tell. Tell the disciples that I'm here. Now, this is mind-blowing in the first century, because in the first century, the testimony of a woman was not even considered valid in a court of law. If anyone was going to have such a monumental event as this, they certainly would have not done it and had a woman tell, because no one would have believed her. Now, I love the fact that one of the things that we see about Jesus all throughout the Gospels is that he continues to elevate the role and the status of women to be equal with men. Something that needed to be undone what was done a long time before that. And so we have this character, Mary Magdalene, this obscure person in history who God chooses to tell the world that Jesus is alive. And so I thought it might be interesting for us to look briefly at some lessons or some things that we can learn from her. And we're going to have to touch on these really fast because we got just several things to do and not a lot of time to do it in this morning. But I want to share with you, I think, how John just kind of summarizes the Easter message in John 20, verse 18, where it simply says that Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Not clanging cymbals, not pounding drums, not flashing lights. I have seen the Lord. Because for the majority of us, that's how we encounter Jesus. In the quiet moments of time where we just see him for who he is. And see, here's what I believe. When we've seen the Lord, here's what I believe. If I could summarize this whole message into one little line, it would be this. That when we walk with Jesus, he will surprise us, astound us, bless us, and use us in ways we can't even begin to imagine. When we walk with Jesus, he will surprise us, astound us, bless us, and use us in ways we can't even begin to imagine. And it started with this obscure woman named Mary Magdalene. And so what can we learn from Mary? What are some little life lessons? What are some places where we can say, wow, that's how God worked in her life. Maybe that's the way God can work in my life as well. So I'm going to touch on them and then we've got to go further. And if you have any more questions, I love it if you talk to me more. Let's dig into the scriptures together. But several lessons I want to point out to you from this message of I have seen the Lord. I think one of the things that Mary Magdalene teaches us is that she teaches us something about despair. Truth be told, we all have moments of despair, right? Where things didn't work out the way we wanted them to, and we are just stuck, we are caught, we are devastated by the despair of life. We get the indication that that's where Mary comes from. Luke tells us in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 of his gospel that Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And among them were Mary Magdalene, for whom he had cast out 7 demons. In first century, there was a lot of emphasis on numbers. The number 7 meant complete, whole, without the additions. And what Jesus is indicating here, what the Gospel of Luke is indicating, is that this woman was so full, being demon-possessed, that there wasn't anything else in her life. And it doesn't tell us how Jesus cast out the demons. It doesn't tell us, was it a dramatic thing? It doesn't give us any of the details, just simply that she was a woman who Jesus had cast out 7 demons. And so I believe that Mary Magdalene has to teach us something about despair, because it's in those despairing moments that if we will fix our eyes on Jesus, if we will put our hands in the hand of Jesus, if we will see him for who he is, the moments of despair will be transformed. And again, truth be told, most of us, most people come into the relationship with Jesus in moments of despair, where they don't have any other way to look, where they can't turn in any other direction, where their back is literally against the wall, and they don't know what to do. Well, Mary somehow, some way, encountered Jesus in her point of despair, and her life was changed. Just that simple. I think another thing that we can see from Mary is I think that she has something to teach us about devotion. Wendy read the text and we saw it up here that early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb in what was called the fourth watch. It was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. She came by herself simply to anoint Jesus' body, is what we believe. Many scholars think that maybe it was because she looked at it and thought everything that happened before happened so fast that nobody had time to anoint Jesus' body appropriately, the way that it was required, the way that it was supposed to be done, that with the respect that was supposed to be shown. So they believe that maybe Mary just showed up to do that. Or maybe it was simply the fact that she couldn't sleep because her Savior, her Lord, the one who had cured her of this demon possession, was dead. And she just needed to be close to him. And so she came with spices to anoint the body, to just be close. See, here's what I believe, is that if we will take steps of devotion, if we will walk closer to Jesus, to give him our heart, then he's going to bless us, astound us, surprise us, use us in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. But we have a choice to make. See, God will never force himself on us. We have a choice to make. Are we going to choose to devote ourselves to Christ, or are we going to give ourselves to someone or something else? When we devote ourselves to Jesus, we experience life. That's what the Gospels tell us. When we devote our lives to anything else, we experience death. So Mary has something to teach us about despair. She has something to teach us about devotion. I think that Mary also has to teach us something about darkness. And like despair, we all have moments and seasons of our lives where we are just in the dark, where we don't know which way to turn, we don't know which way to go. That it just seems like everything around us is coming down on us, where it just looks dark in every direction that we turn. We just don't know what to do. And we see this in Mary. It tells us that Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other foot at the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." We've been there, haven't we? We're in moments of darkness. We're like, I don't know what to do. She's like, my Lord is gone. I don't know. I just don't know what to do. I don't know if I should go home. I don't know if I should scream. I don't know if I should yell. I don't know if I should run. And so she's just weeping because she doesn't know what to do. You been there? Just crying. You don't even know what to do. I will tell you again, throughout the Gospels, we see that those are divine opportunities for us to encounter the one who can bring light into the darkness. And over and over and over in the Gospel of John, John uses the metaphor that Jesus is the light of the world, that he brings light in the dark places of our lives. You know, the problem is many of us like the dark and we just want to keep hanging out there. But if we take a step into the light, it's when we begin to experience life. I think Mary also has something to teach us about distractions. This is so intriguing. And the movie version, the Gospel of John that we watched here, tried to capture it, but I don't think it captured it as well as the text actually says. Because the text tells us that Mary turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. So there's a sense of she's looking right at him, but she doesn't really see him for who he is. He calls, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Have you ever discovered where the answer to your problem is standing right in front of you? But you're so caught up in your stuff that you can't see it. Mary was caught up in her grief. Her Lord is dead. The body is gone. She is not expecting to see Jesus. She is in despair. She is in darkness. She is distracted. And she's talking to the gardener, so she thinks. And she's like, "Where's my Lord? Have you seen him who took him away?" Sometimes we don't even see the answers in front of us because we're so caught in the moment. So what happens? Mary Magdalene has something to teach us about discovery. I love this. When Jesus says her name, when Jesus calls her name, she knows who it is. "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew is teacher. She looks at him face to face when he just says, "Mary." Her eyes are open, the scales fall off, the distractions disappear, and she knows Jesus for who he is. Now, Jesus had already told us early on in metaphorical language that we will know the voice of Jesus when we hear it. For some, it's an audible voice. For most of us, it's not an audible voice, but it's a voice that we hear deep inside our soul saying, "George, Michael, Jenny, Joanne, Amy, Derek." It's just this voice that we hear inside of us. And we know that voice. Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd." Great metaphorical language that we looked at many, many weeks ago. Jesus said, "The sheep recognize his voice and have come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. They follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice." Jesus had told us is that when we hear his voice calling our name, and he will call us because he knows us by name, we have the opportunity to respond. And when we look in the eyes of Jesus, these distractions that detour us from God, these difficulties, these despairing moments, these dark moments, they fade away. And life is different because we see Jesus. And then Mary has something to teach us about delight. About delight. You could write joy, but I wanted a D word to fit with the rest of my D words. Joy. Delight. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman for whom he had cast out 7 demons. She is so filled with delight. She grabs on to Jesus. I love the picture that we saw in there where we saw the wound, because it helps us to really believe that Jesus did rise from the dead, because it's true. He did rise from the dead. That's what happened on Easter. She grabs onto him and Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father." But he says, go find my brothers, the disciples, and tell them, "I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Then what'd she do? Mary walked in obedience. She actually ran in obedience. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Mary, Mary Magdalene. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary Magdalene, this obscure, simple woman who had an encounter with Jesus, is chosen by Jesus to be the very first witness to the resurrection and the very first evangelist to go and to tell the world that Jesus is alive, that he is risen from the dead. Now, I want to come back to what I said as we got started with the message this morning, because I think it's the heart of what we need to understand about this relationship with Jesus, because some of us are just standing on the fence and we're like, I don't know if I want to jump in there or not. Oh, I don't know if I want to change. My life over here looks pretty fun, and this is uncertain, and I'm not sure that I really want to go all in with Jesus. I kind of want to hang back here. But let me just tell you, hanging back is holding back, and holding back is not good. We often think that if we give all of ourselves to Jesus, that we're going to miss out. Let me just tell you the truth. There are things that we are going to miss out, but the things that we are going to get instead of the things that we miss out are going to so outweigh that stuff. Amen. Thank you. Jesus said that I have come so that you have my life and have it abundantly. He says, jump in. Stop holding back. If you want to experience the fullness of life, the amazing life and power that comes with the resurrection, then take a step. Because when we walk with Jesus, when we walk with Jesus, he will surprise us, he will astound us, he will bless us, and he will use us in ways we can't even begin to imagine. Just like he did with Mary Magdalene, he could do with you. And you. And you. So what are you going to do with Easter? What are you going to do with this good news that we have learned? Mary says, I have seen the Lord. He is not dead. He is risen. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to stay back on the fence? Are you going to dance a little bit in your relationship with God? Or are you going to say, baby, let's rock and roll. Let's get into this dance and really dance. You thought dancing with the stars is something, baby. You ain't seen nothing until you've danced with Jesus. Because he wants to bring life to your life. Abundant, eternal, everlasting, amazing. And not just when you die, but right now. Right now. So what are you going to do with Easter? You got a choice to make. No one will make it for you, but you have a choice to make. Do you want to step into the life that comes through the power of the resurrection, or do you want to hold yourself back? You hold yourself back, you miss out. You'll stay in despair. You'll stay in darkness. But if you take a step, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be good this side of eternity. But it does mean that you will have someone with you, walking with you, carrying you, holding you, loving you, surprising you, astounding you, blessing you, and using you in ways you can't even imagine. That, my friends, is the good news of Easter. Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, I recognize the fact that we are all on a journey and we are all in different places on that journey. And Lord, I also believe that every single one of us is in this room today for a reason, that somehow, God, in your sovereignty, somehow in your grace, and maybe it was the grace of a parent making a kid come, maybe it was the grace of a spouse saying, I need you to be with me. Maybe it was the grace of we've been driving by and we just need to go in. Maybe it's the grace of, hey, it's Easter. I haven't been there in a while. Let's go show up. Whatever it is, God, I believe that you have called and drawn each person in this room this day for a special reason, because it is the desire of your heart to have an encounter with each person in here. And Lord, I know that there are a lot of folks in here who man, we are walking hand in hand with you, Lord, and it is an amazing journey, and you are surprising and astounding and blessing and using us. But Lord, I know that there's a lot of people in this room today as well that aren't walking with you yet. Or maybe they've walked away from you. And your heart is breaking. Because you stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth. Because you so love the world that whoever believes in you will have eternal, everlasting life. And so, Lord, I believe that your hand is reaching out, and you are just, God, you are just reaching out saying, would you just take my hand? And so if that's you this morning, I want to invite you, just as you have your eyes closed and you feel God calling your name, tugging on your heart, I want to invite you to say yes. Just like Mary, you are not going to see thunder, hear thunder and see lightning blasts, and there's not going to be fireworks, and the ground is not going to shake, but your soul is going to be moved because you've come into a relationship with Jesus, and your life will not be the same. But day by day, as you grow in that relationship with God, your life will be changed. And if that describes you, I just invite you, maybe in the quietness of your heart, to say something like this: Dear Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your son to die for me so that I could live forever. Thank you for forgiving my sin and setting me free. And oh God, I need you. I need the power of your Holy Spirit as I walk day by day in this relationship with you. Help me to be all in instead of being all out. And help me to receive the grace and the goodness and the love that you have for me. Change me, God, day by day. And I thank you, God. I thank you that I was included in the world that you came to save. And help me experience that now as I walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.